excited you guys are here. My name is Chad, and I'm the college pastor, and it's just so good to be together. How many of you guys enjoying week seven? Favorite midterms? Yeah? Yeah? How many had midterms this week? Or going to have them, okay? Has anyone ever had a favorite midterm? Let's be honest. I graduated from here, I never once had a favorite midterm. I found out that midterms only hurt my degree, they only hurt my grade. They never really helped my grade, so. But I saw a couple of hands. So some people like midterms. That's awesome. Good for you. That is a really awesome trait about you. Yeah, like I said, my name's Chad. I'm excited you guys are here. We have an exciting night for you guys. It's going to be a special night. Last week, how many of you guys were here for All Campus Worship? Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. It was so powerful. I think we thought of close to like over 900-ish students that were over there, which is crazy. The whole bottom was full and the people up top, and just glory to be to God. It was amazing. The stories were powerful. I wanted to pray as we open, and one of the people I wanted to pray for is actually, how many of you guys were just blessed by what Nick shared and Reagan and the grad student? Ego. Yes, Ego. Those three, their stories were powerful. And Reagan, she had a powerful story about just being, getting injured her junior year and just like totally, having her identity in the wrong thing and how God met her in that. And then 2 days after she shared, she got injured. And so I just wanted to pray for her because she's here a lot of nights. And I just know she would probably want to be here. And we just want to pray for her because, that's just hard when you're an athlete and you're performing at a high level and then you have to sit out a game or two or what, we don't know. So we just want to pray for her and just the others. God, we just thank you for what you did the other night. Those stories were powerful. Nick's, Ego's, Reagan's, God, they were powerful. And I can't tell you how many students came up to me and just were so thankful for how they were met by each one of those stories. Some students that didn't grow up in a Christian home. Students that grew up in a Christian home. Students that, just really related to just each student. And so we just thank you for that. We pray protection over them, and we do just pray for healing for Reagan, God. We just know that, that she was in a lot of pain every day. We just pray that you just quickly heal her and get her back to her team. We thank you for your faithfulness, God, and that we can look back and you are always good, and you always bring us through hard things. And so we just pray for that, for her, and we just pray that tonight, God, you meet us here. God, we pray we learn something new, that we walk out of here different, that we can just grow in your word. And then we would connect with one another in deeper ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been studying Acts. You can turn to Acts 12. That's where we'll be tonight. We've been studying Acts. And I love studying Acts. It's easy to read. It's narrative. We took a couple weeks off because of the all-campus worship. But it's narrative. Acts shows the history of the early church, first century. This is how the church began. It's encouraging because it shows how God used ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things. So Acts is consistently, I don't know about you, but if you've been reading and tracking with us, it's been consistently encouraging my heart. It also shows that if something is from God, it can't be stopped. We see that Gamaliel's counsel early on. We saw that they tried to stop it, and Gamaliel said, hey, if it's of God, it can't be stopped. And his wise counsel, he didn't even realize, was true. And we're seeing already 3 or 4 chapters later that, man, this is an unstoppable thing. And now 2,000 years later, people continue all around the world, Christianity is persecuted heavily. Not in America, fortunately, not yet, but it may come someday. But all around the world, people are living, literally counting the cost when they decide to follow Christ. They could lose their lives for just following Christ. And so we see that it's unstoppable, so that wherever the gospel goes, it can't be stopped. And despite severe opposition and persecution, God's kingdom continues to move forward, and it can't be stopped. And tonight, we just want to again land on, man, we have a choice every day. We can choose to partner with God or rebel against God. That's the decision. He constantly points us throughout Scripture. Jesus has made many references to two paths, two ways, two foundations. There's constantly a decision that we can have, and our plea for you tonight, as we are going to dive into Scripture, our plea for you tonight is that you would choose God's way. Because God loves you, and He has a plan for your life, and He has so much for you, but often we settle for second best, thinking that our way is the best way, but God's got more for you. So we're going to be in Acts 12, and like 2 weeks ago, Nima did a great job looking at Acts 10 and 11, and God made it clear that Jesus is for everyone. That's in the first section of Acts, where it's like, it was first just Jewish people were getting saved and giving their lives to Christ, and then all of a sudden the Roman centurion and this whole group of people, all of a sudden Gentiles, it's open to all of us to receive Jesus. So we see that. So tonight we're going to do briefly Acts 12, and I'm going to invite a dear friend of mine named Matt Kimmel, and he's been faithfully serving the Big C. I like to say Big C Church of Corvallis, Albany area, because like Calvary's an expression of the Big C Church. Like what I mean by that, like there's denominations, but yet like those that are following Christ in our city, there's many good churches, and Matthew Kimmel's been involved in many other churches and movements and leading worship and different things at the city or North Albany Church. And he's also a certified counselor, pastoral counselor, and does that for a living and has a huge heart for people. So let's give a warm welcome for Matthew Kimmel. And we'll keep that as you're thinking. He's going to share a little bit of Acts 12 now. And then we're going to dive into some Q&A afterwards about, just if you have, if you wanted to ask a counselor anything, just text me and I'll shoot them over to him. I'm going to try to sift through as many as possible. So just please do that and always teach in, and we'll get to that too.
So as I was sitting there, I'm going, text you anything.
Anything. Anything. It may be filtered.
Anything. No holds barred. Let's go. Nothing's off limits, okay? When I meet with people for counseling, we talk about the weirdest stuff. So, we can go there. Hey, thanks for having me. Good to see all of you. First of all, y'all's worship team is on point. So, nice job. I'm on staff of a church in North Albany. We're a little 4-year-old church called Northside, and I'm the worship pastor, actually. And so I was judging you the entire time.
Oh no.
Hey, I'm gonna see how many times I can make Chad uncomfortable tonight. And the first way I'm gonna do that is all of you that are just fantastic Christians, put your Bibles away. I mean everybody, just put your Bibles away, okay? You can check later, okay? You can check later. I promise I won't read something out of something else, Chad. Okay? But put your Bibles away. Put your notebooks away. Put your everything away. Put it all away, please. Everything, yeah. Thank you. Are you recording this?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so you guys can all fact check me later, okay? All right. I'm gonna come at it a little bit different. He said, I want you to go through all of Acts 12 and explain it verse by verse perfectly to us, breaking down all Greek words in 12 minutes. Not happening. I want to do something a little different tonight. I think Jack came back from prayer summit and did like a Lectio Divina with you guys, which is always really fun, sacred reading. But I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to actually walk you guys through how I sit in the story. And that's a lot of how I, when I go and spend time in the Bible, I like to do that. The reason why is because the Bible is over 70% narrative. Okay? It was written as story. And we hear that word story, and we like to attach Disney to it. Stop! It's a terrible idea, okay? Story is how things were passed down from generation to generation to generation, okay? 1,500 years of people following Jesus did not have what you have in your hands or on your phones. And guess what? They still follow Jesus. That's not to say we should neglect the Bible. It's to say this. It was passed down orally. It was read in these gatherings, and then they would sing throughout the week, and they would write things on doorposts, and they would tie things around their fingers to remind them of the truths of God. And this is what happened before Jesus, too, because it turns out not your average Israelite person just had an iPad laying around. Take their notes and look up on blueletterbible.com. Or if you're a really, really good Christian, if you have a Logos subscription, okay? If you don't know what that is, then I'll pray for you. So we're going to go into Acts 12, and basically what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you not to fall asleep, please. Okay? I know. Who had early class today? Okay, what was your, anybody have a class earlier than 9 a.m.? Anybody have a class earlier than 8 a.m.? Anybody have a class earlier than 7 a.m.? Anybody have a class earlier than 6 a.m.? Guess who's still raising his hand? Oh. Intro to the New Testament in grad school. 5:30 a.m. this morning. Okay? So all of you can suck it. Okay. And I did a full day of work, too. Okay? So, welcome to the But I still made time to have dinner with my family. My kids are named Addie and Jeb, and they would just be soaked if you all could say, hi, Addie and Jeb.
Hi, Addie and Jeb.
All right, thanks, guys. All right. Marco Polo, way of the future. Okay. So, anybody ever have a recurring dream? Okay, I'm going to pick one person to share about the recurring dream, if you're willing to. Yeah, go.
Okay.
10 seconds.
10 seconds?
Go.
I was driving on the highway and people were chasing me.
How many times did you have that dream?
Four times.
Okay. Wow. Everybody around here just lay hands on her and pray. Please take away this bad dream. Okay. I had a recurring dream. I still have it every once in a while. And it involves when I either preach or when I lead worship. So far we're here. And it involves me being on a stage. So far, we're here. It involves me looking out at a large amount of people. We're also here. And it involves me being naked. We're not here. And all of you should say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Okay. Seriously, I've had that recurring dream over a dozen times. Where all of a sudden I'm literally playing my Taylor, playing, and then I'm like, what the? And they're like, that wasn't on the words. So, recurring dreams, right? Anybody ever seen the movie Vantage Point? Vantage Point? It's a movie where they literally do the same 10 or 15 minutes. But they do it from 8 different perspectives. That's cool. It's actually really interesting. If you're like into any kind of like critical film type of things, or if you want to pretend to be like, oh, I've seen Vantage Point, right? Okay. Anyways, they just have these different perspectives. So when I was thinking about how do I help these people understand the story we're about to read, think about kind of like a whole like dream that you're like, oh my gosh, is this real? And then I also want you to think about this idea of how we sit in the story is kind of vantage point. We look at it from all these different perspectives. Because it turns out, everything that we read in the scripture involves people like you and like me. They were real people. Real. Very real. You guys like the word real a lot here, don't you? Real life.
Yeah.
So this was real life. Okay? All right. So, do this with me. Just sit back, close your eyes. No, I'm not going to hypnotize you. Not that kind of custom. Okay, deep breath. Another deep breath. Acts 12. So before I start reading, here's what we've got in Acts 12. In the first 5 verses, we recount the death of one of the church leaders named James. Intro. portion after what we're going to read, we see Herod die. And so we've got a death sandwich. And the meat of it is what we're about to go through. Okay? All right, close your eyes. Real life. Real things happening here. Guy named Peter, sitting in prison, one of Jesus' closest followers. Verse 6, the very night before Herod was to bring him, being Peter, forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, who's bound with two chains. Sentries were in front of the door, guarding the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared right beside him. And the light, it was shining in the cell. The angel struck Peter's side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Prepare yourself. Strap on your sandals to get ready for whatever may happen." And he did so. And then the angel told him, "Put on your robe and follow me." And Peter went out following the angel. He didn't realize that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first guard, and then the second guard, they came up to the iron gate that leads into the city. Of its own accord, it swung open for them. And they went out and went along one street, and at once the angel left them. And when Peter came to his senses, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting to do." And when he realized what had happened, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many believers were gathered together and were praying continually. And they had been praying all night. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she failed to open the gate. She ran in and announced, "Peter is standing in front of the gateway." And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "No, it's his angel." But meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were completely amazed. Motioning to them with his hand, "Be quiet and listen," he described how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brothers and the sisters." And then he left and went to another. As you listen through that, what moment stood out to you? Any moment stood out to you? Yeah, in the back.
When he kept knocking.
Kept knocking. Yeah. What else?
When they walked through the gate.
Yeah. What stood out about that? Did you see it kind of in your head?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be rad? That would just be rad. Like you're walking with a guy and all of a sudden like iron gates just. What else? What stood out? Yeah. Yeah. Like, I thought we were supposed to be nice. Work up. Did you notice how he had to like spell everything out? Wake up. Put on your sandals. I feel like it's like my kids. put on your socks, put on your shoes, tie your shoes, you know, like. Isn't that interesting why they included all that? Why didn't they just say, and the angel said, we're going to go, and they got up and went? Why include all of that? Yeah?
I feel like if I went through that, I'd probably want to break down as much of this as possible.
Yeah. Yeah, you can totally hear Peter talking to Luke. Luke is the one who's recording all of this stuff, right? You guys covered it in Acts 1, right? And so Luke is going around like a good historian and going, hey, what happened? Tell me what happened. And Peter's like, bro, I was fast asleep. Guy's right next to me, chained up, two chains. Didn't even mean to do that. Two chains, fell off, he hit me. Like, I can imagine Peter just telling Luke about it. It's like, dude, he hit me. Right? Told me to get up, told me to take care of my sandals, told me to put on my robe. I thought it was all a dream. Once he left, I realized it wasn't a dream. I'm like, why is that the point that you realize it wasn't a dream? Why not, like, the whole, like, chains falling off? Like, you can feel chains, right? So, what's my point in all of this? What do you guys think? I'm done preaching now. What do you guys think? What's my point? Come on. Y'all are really smart. You're in college. Why are they laughing at that? Sad state of affairs. What's the point? What's the point of me pointing these things out?
That it really happened.
It really happened, yeah. Yeah, welcome to being a first or second century Christian. Yeah. I once sat with Peter and he told me this story. And this is how he said it. It really happened. Somebody have their hand up over here.
I was gonna say that because it was such a story like the day that actually happened.
Yeah. 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 I challenge any of you this year, at some point, go visit a nursing home and find somebody who lived through some intense event and say, hey, can you just tell me a couple of stories about it? They'll light up, for one. For two, you'll get real history. Real history. It's amazing. We've got to stop approaching the scriptures. They're like, as some kind of textbook or manual. It's the interactions between God, the divine, and man, and all of the mess that ensues, and it's real. My hope is that you go home and you open up your Bible and you sit in the story. Sometimes what I like to do is I like to go, what would it have been like to be Rhoda? Like, that would suck for them not to believe you. I swear it was him. Well, then why isn't he in here? Darn it, because I left him there, okay? But I swear it was him. Right? Like, that would be an interesting experience. What would it have been like to be the angel? Like, hey, I'm going to go. I'm commissioned by God to go and help Peter out. And he's going to need you to walk him through every step of the way. He's really out of it. He was super drowsy, okay? Had a long day sitting in the prison cell, okay? You're just going to have to explain everything to him. Be patient. You hit him. That wasn't patient, right? Like, it is sacred. The scriptures are sacred. But what makes them sacred is the fact that God interacts with man. That's what makes it sacred. So, sit in the story. Take somebody's perspective. Read it 3, 4, 5 times. Write down, what would I have experienced in that moment? What would it have been like to be the person who had been praying all night long for Peter, and you had just known James had been killed, and you're just praying, God, please don't let it happen to Peter. Please, please, please. James. going to happen? We've left everything, God. We've left everything. What are we going to do? And praying and praying and praying. What would it be like to hear that knock? Sit in the story. It's real. It's God interacting with us.
Awesome. Thanks, man. We have about 30 questions that came in, so I don't think we're going to have time for all of them. But I do kind of
want to,
but we're going to try it. It'll be rapid. But I do want to kind of frame this discussion, because I think in a day and age, it's good to know like kind of the world we're living in. And there was a new study that's come out. And I'm not, you know, there's a Mark Twain quote that's about statistics. I'm not all like, statistics are great, but they have their place. But Mark Twain said there are three kinds of lies: lies, dang lies, and statistics. And you can come up with your own, you know, premise and get, you know, statistics to support it. But these statistics that I saw recently in Pew Research is a bipartisan survey that it's no big pharma, no big media. Like, this research is kind of the air we, you know, we're breathing right now in our country. And so I want to frame this, because what we're going to talk a lot about is, you know, anxiety, mental health, and those things. And some of the questions are great, but they're not going to be able to, we're not going to be able to get to all those tonight. But just so you know, like, where we're sitting in this world, 41%, that's over 4 in 10 people, maybe in this room, higher psychological stress the past 2 to 3 years. Like, it's increased 41%. That's what the survey said. And more than a third of high schoolers or young adults, students, have mental health challenges. So we've seen that coming out of COVID the last few years. And how they would define mental health challenges is 44% of teen feel persistent sadness and hopelessness. And the reason I already plan to read this tonight, and some people have already sent me texts in regards to that. So we're going to talk about that. 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce, which psychologically is like a death experience, is what studies have shown. And lots more are struggling. So probably just in this room, that's 1 in 2 people in this room probably have divorced parents, which is it's a big number. And so the reason I'm bringing some of this stuff is not so we can just wallow in our sadness, but just realize, like, this is a safe place. We're going to have a family meeting here quick and talk about some heavy stuff. And we're all kind of at different places in the journey where we're facing sadness, we're facing hopelessness, or we're seeing our parents go through some struggles. And we're starting to, you know, think it's because of us or something else, some lies. There's also in this country a growing inappropriate and intense anger. And anger is not the problem. Like, Bible talks about righteous anger. It's talking about the inappropriate and intense anger. Anger is especially common in men and young adults, associated with decreased psychosociological functioning. So basically, we don't know how to be human anymore. We don't know how to react to life when it's hard, and when people are differing of opinion. We just kind of push them away. Fewer friendships, even though we're more connected than ever, we have fewer friendships, lack of connection, and which results in meaning and purpose. People feel unseen. We've created a culture of emptiness. Loneliness turns to meanness, and people are proud of their bitterness. And look at, an example that would be, just look at the cliques on our campus. And there's cliques, you know. I hope there's not cliques here, but, you know, people, if they're new, you're probably like, oh, there's cliques, because you don't know anyone. And sometimes it seems like when people know each other, that's a clique. But just reality is there's different subgroups on our campus that probably don't interact with each other. And so it's important to understand that. And then a couple other things I want to point out, and we'll dive into the questions. It's like, death by suicide is the second leading cause of death amongst young people. 57% of all violent deaths is suicide now. 57% of all violent deaths is suicide. 1.5% of all deaths, mortality in the country, 1.5% is suicide. So that's just increased 30 to 40% in, I think it was 34 out of 50 states in the U.S. has increased over 30% in that regard in the last few years. And so what that says is that we now believe in, in a sense, a culture of death, like a solution for our problem. This is a real solution for a problem, is death. And it could be suicide or abortion or school violence, you name it. Like, this is a real solution to a problem. And so I just wanted to put these things before us just because we want to be a welcoming space here. And we want to be a home here on campus that where you can find the life and the love and the hope of Jesus. And we really believe that's what the gospel is, and I'm going to turn it over to Matt, and we're going to try to hit as many as we can, but there are some command, and there's great ones about canonization of the Bible and so many others, but tonight we're going to try to focus in on just this idea of anxiety, worry, sadness, like the things that I know Matthew deals a lot with in his office, and they keep throwing this list right now. So I'm going to try to hit as many as possible.
Is that because I'm just constantly anxious and sad?
No, but I don't know. Can you tell me, right? We can have
it sounds terrible. It's the thing that Matthew deals with a lot in his office.
You
want
to talk about it? Here we go. Let's find some of these. What do you think about anxiety, medications? Can Jesus heal without it? Or is it something that is useful?
Can Jesus heal without diabetic medication?
Anxiety.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Don't ask me. I'm not
going to
ask. I'm asking the question.
Yeah, absolutely. So anxiety sometimes is situational and circumstantial. Other times it's connected to brain chemistry that can be passed in down through genetic stuff. Just your wiring. It could be the nature/nurture, especially the first 5 years of life. Because first 5 years of life, your brain is developing 4 times as much as any other time in your life. Okay? And so when somebody has intense anxiety and they need to have medications for it, that's not a sin. That's not a lack of faith in who Jesus is and what he can do. Can Jesus heal outside of medication? You better believe it. But can he use medication in order to help somebody experience some reprieve from intense pain? Why not? I had somebody talk to me about this a while back because when I was 19, I actually had a mental breakdown. I had a mental breakdown. I couldn't leave my house for 6 weeks. Had to have 18 months of intensive psychotherapy. The first 6 months, it was 3 times a week to have psychotherapy. I had to go on medication, and I was bummed because I was a pastor, so therefore I clearly, because I had medication, I didn't have enough faith, right? Because all of those nice Christians told me that, okay? And so I was talking with somebody, and they said, well, I'm a diabetic, and insulin isn't produced correctly, which is a chemical in my body, and my body doesn't handle it correctly, so should I just not believe in insulin? And I was like, well, that's dumb. Of course you should. Take your insulin, please. I don't have any, like, sugar things on me. I'm going to fall over. So I realized, as I did more research, oftentimes what we have going on in our brains is we have a lot of cortisol being put out there, which is your body produces, and it's essentially it's what's supposed to just be like regulated is like either thrown open and it's just overproducing, or you're not getting enough serotonin or different things like that, and so you have medications that are selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, SSRIs, that help regulate that so that your brain chemistry can be at a more normal place. So, no, I'm not saying go smoke a bunch of weed. That's not medication. Sorry. I don't know how many of you college students I have sitting in my office who are like, I'm so anxious. I don't know what's going on. When did it start? In the fall. Okay, what started in the fall? Class. What else started? I started smoking weed 3 times a day. Okay, let's not cancel class. Let's cancel weed. Let's see how it goes. Start taking some walks. Let's process our emotions. 6 weeks later, they're off weed, anxiety is lifted, they can sleep at night again. And they're like, I thought it was supposed to help me with my anxiety. I'm like, yeah, well, that's what they're going to tell you in order for you to buy it. So, no, real SSRIs, real meds like that absolutely could be helpful.
That's good. So, for someone struggling with mental health for a long time now, mainly anxiety and depression, how do I find or ask for help, and what action should I take? I'm so tired of feeling like I want to die every day, but don't know where to start or what the Bible says about it.
Yeah, the Bible says actually quite a bit about it. One of the biggest authors in the scriptures struggled with anxiety and depression. His name was David, and we sing his songs, but almost, I can't remember if it's 40%,
two-thirds
are laments.
Yeah,
that's right. So two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. That's not Taylor Swift, okay? That's different, all right? These aren't breakup songs. These are, God, I want to die. God, I have no hope. God, I don't know what else is going to happen. I'm tired of the pain every single day. So, yes, the scriptures do address it. Where you should start, honestly, talk to Chad. He'll get you in touch with me or somebody else who can start to meet with you. Let's get you connected with somebody. I've got a number of different great pastoral counselors in Corvallis that I can refer you to. You need to start to open up your heart to them. It's scary the first few times. It gets better. You need to not be alone with it. Depression, anxiety, shame, all of it grows in the dark. You shine light on it, it starts to shrivel up. You start to get help and you get hope. And I want to tell you this right now. Most of you that are actually dealing with true anxiety and true depression, it's there for a good reason. Your system is trying to tell you to pay attention to something. Okay? Somebody goes and they get, you know, hit by a car and their leg is just gouged open and bleeding. And the pain is signaling to their brain, deal with this. That's what anxiety and depression are. It's signals saying there are wounds that need to be dealt with. Okay? So open up. I promise. We're nice.
That's good. So I love that you pointed out the Psalms talk a little bit about mental health with David's journey. What other, you know, where are there areas in the Bible that mental health should believers approach or go to?
Job. I mean, if you're depressed and you need a buddy, Job. Job had really good friends up until the point that they opened their mouths. They were fantastic. Just the best. And then, yeah. Job is big. Jeremiah has a whole book literally called Lamentations, where he hates his role. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. He hates the fact that this is his role. I mean, even Hosea was given a rough go of it. First of all, who wants to be married to somebody named Gomer? Awful. But seriously, you've got Hosea who's told by God, I am going to make you a prophet, which sounds really wonderful and lofty. And he's like, but I'm going to do it through your life. And what we're going to do is we're going to point out how much of a whore Israel is. So I want you to go marry a whore. Take her home. She's going to leave you. Go buy your own wife back from her pimp. She's going to leave you again. She's going to have kids with somebody else. I want you to take her back again. And I want you to then be father to those kids. And by that, we're going to show the glory of God. Like, that would suck. It would. Paul had issues. Paul had frustration. Paul literally was in anguish. He literally wanted to give up his own life so that his fellow Jewish people, like literally, like feeling like his family is going to hell. And he's like, I would give up my own life for them. And he said, sometimes when he writes, he says he writes it with his own hands. He's trying to express, like, the angst. It's there. It's all throughout the scriptures. Yeah. I mean, we didn't even talk about Jesus in the garden. Like, talk about anguish. Like, we've heard the story too many times in such a way that's been picked apart and intellectualized for us, and we haven't stopped and just gone and sat in a garden and looked up at the moon and gone, God, what does it feel like to be 100% alone? To be in, to the point of so much anguish that you feel like dying. Because that's where Jesus was. And so if you are in a place where you're going, I lay my head down every night, crying myself to sleep. I wake up wondering if I should just end it all. Like, anguish, pain, it's there.
depression, harmful thoughts, what does it look like to practically take your thoughts captive? And how do you know it's the Lord's voice versus my own feelings or the enemy?
Yeah, if you're writing notes, write down these verses. So in James 3, the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure and lovely, peace-loving, gentle, open to reason. If a thought feels like it's being shoved into your head, if a thought feels like it is, you can't, like, it's just, it's what you call intrusive thoughts. This is what we call intrusive thoughts. Just feel like you can't get them out of your head, feel like it's just hitting you, pounding you, and it's creating a sense of dread. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, peace-loving, gentle, open to reason. Why would God stand there with Abraham? God already knows what's going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's sitting there, and Abraham goes, hey, what if there's 50 good guys? And he's like, all right, I won't do anything. Abraham's like, wait. What if there's 40 good guys? Notice the willingness to just talk. It's not, Abraham, I already know what's going on. I know how many people are down there. I'm God. That's not God's nature. Gentle, open to reason. Right? Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. The result of the Spirit of God working in your life will result in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. If those thoughts are causing dread, impatience, a lack of, just a sense of like looming terror, that's not producing love and joy and peace and patience. It's not from God. Now, what we do with those, that's a whole process. But if you want to know, if you want to go, okay, which thought is from the Lord and which isn't, think about the kindest, most caring and understanding Father you could ever, ever imagine. And if it doesn't sound like that voice, it's not from Him. Because He's beyond all we can even imagine as far as His goodness. So, the way that you take those thoughts captive, you can't be alone with them. You've got to find a trusted friend who can sit there and you give him those, you know, give her those verses and go, hey, I'm having a hard time sorting through this on my own. Can you just be my sorter, my filter for me? Okay? Just sit there with me and I'm just going to go, this one, what do you think about it? And they go, well, what does it sound like when it actually comes into your head? Well, it sounds like I'm a piece of crap and I don't deserve to actually get anything good. Because I made this mistake, and I just need to fix it, and I need to fix myself. And they go, man, that doesn't sound pure or peace-loving at all. I don't think that's from God. Let's together just go, nope, it's over here. What's the next one? And you just walk through them together. Just walk through them together.
That's really good. I've been reading, I shared this with Matt, but I read this, as I'm reading my second time, so Conquering Worry and Anxiety, and it's a thin book, which I like. Anyways, I wanted to read this book because it's kind of going alongside what he said. A thought is harmless unless we believe it. It's not our thoughts, but the attachment to our thoughts that causes suffering. Attaching to a thought means believing that it's true without inquiring. A belief is a thought that we've been attaching to often for years. And I've enjoyed this book. It's practical. It gives you like little things, like tools, like overcoming anxiety and in a sense, exercising your brain, rewiring your brain. To think differently and take your thoughts captive. But that's a good resource. It's only $8. I'll buy you one if you want it. Let me know.
Take him up on that.
Yep.
I want to see him spend $2,400 on this book.
We'll figure a way out how to do it. But no, I'd love to buy that for you if you want that. You talked about having a friend walk through it with you. I think that's so powerful, and sometimes, again, we're having a real talk here. Like, there's people in this room, a good percentage of us, that have struggled with these things. And so don't ever feel like you are the only one, and you can't open up, you can't be real. And someone just asked this even, what should you do when someone comes to you about their mental health issues? What are some keys, do's, and some key don'ts?
Yeah, first of all, key don't is don't freak out. And I know that sounds really silly, but literally what people spend tens of thousands of dollars in grad school on training is learning how to be what's called a non-anxious presence. Okay? Their pain that they're in does not have to be resolved perfectly in that moment. It's not on you. Okay? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say fix one another's burdens. It doesn't say take away one another's burdens. It says bear, which literally means you just come alongside and whatever they're holding, you hold with them. So you don't have to fix it. You don't have to resolve it. You don't have to answer for it. All you do is go, okay, you just told me that you've been cutting your inner thigh for the last 2 years. And you think you might want to kill yourself. I want you to tell me what that pain is like. Can I sit with you for like a little while and just, what goes through your head when you think about wanting to cut? Are you qualified? Well, the first question is, do you actually care? Because if you don't care, then tell them, hold. Let's find somebody else. But if you care, first qualification. And listen to them. Spend half an hour. And when they tell you something awful, just tell them, man, my heart says that sounds awful. I don't know what to do with you to help, but I want to be with you. How about we shoot a text to Chad because he put his phone number up on the wall. And let's see if he has anybody we can meet. But your first step is to be non-anxious. To bear the burden with them. Not fix it. Not ignore it. Bear it. That is literally the law of Christ. It says, Galatians 6:2.
Yeah, I just add to, like, your life is precious. Like, I'm getting a lot of texts about just heaviness and sadness and wanting to end your life. At times you've had those thoughts, like, man, your life is precious in God's sight. Like, you're uniquely and wonderfully made, and there's people here that love you and want to be a resource, and God loves you. Like, you're not an accident, you're not a mistake, but man, there's hope, and there's, like, a way forward. And I think it's so powerful what you're talking about is just being present. Like, sometimes we think as college students we don't have any resources or we don't have funds to for this or that. But like, one of the biggest things we do have, and hopefully we all have, 24 hours in a day, right? But like, we can carve out time. Time is a huge commodity, and it's a blessing to other people. Like, ministry of presence, like you're saying, just being present, asking questions, not trying to like fix someone. But just being present, like Job's friends, like, I love what you said. It's so true. They sat in that, where, have you ever seen this in Western culture? They sat with him for 1 week after his family and kids died, and they didn't say a word. They, like, put on, sackcloth and ashes and did what the tradition was, and they sat there, and they didn't say anything. Talk about friends, like, sitting for a week with someone in their pain and their suffering, someone that probably, like, wants to feel like, or would like to be dead, but sat with them. And then where they sinned was when they opened their mouth, their advice wasn't from the Lord. It was just kind of this quick fix or whatever.
Oh, they got super anxious about trying to fix it.
No.
Yeah. I mean, you can literally take Job as a case study for psychology and go, oh my gosh. Non-anxious presence went out the window. They just got freaked out about him.
Yeah.
But I want to add something to what you said. Chad just said some really beautiful things. You're loved, you're valued. What else did you say?
We're here for you.
No, the things about God.
Oh, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made.
Fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, all those. Like, which is beautiful. And I believe Chad 100% means it. But telling you that is not enough. And this is where the church has missed it. Because we think if we give you the right information, that it will change you. And it's not true. We have more information available to humanity than ever before, and we are relationships and our hearts. When you sit with someone and they're in pain, all those things that just came to your mind, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're valuable. All these things, God loves you. If you're the person helping, what I want you to do is I want you to just incarnate that. And so the way that you look them in the eye, and the way that you listen, and the way that you hear them, the way that you pay attention and are attentive to them, the way that you're curious and not just trying to fix them like they're a problem, but sitting with them like they're a person made in the very image and likeness of God. Because if we just say it, how many times have we been in pain and some wonderfully, in, you know, with great intentions, Christian says, yeah, but God loves you so much. And it just is, it doesn't hit. Because we weren't meant to be just taught the things of God. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If Chad is struggling, I need to sit with Chad and go, I want to be with you. And if you are in the suck, let's be in the suck. Because that is going to tell him, I'm seen, I'm heard, I'm valued. All those things he says must mean something.
Yeah, and to just build off that too, is it's like you said, we're embodying God's heart by just doing those things, because that's what he is. Like, throughout the scripture, like, I think sometimes we think God's only in the good, or like, but he's in the mess. Like, from the fall of man, he, like, you know, provides clothes, he provides, like, a way towards God. Like there's so many things from Genesis to Revelation where he gets in the mess. And life's messy. And so just, like, to come to God and in the mess. And then, so this brings me to another question I think that bridges well. Man, we're only getting to about 10 questions, I'm sorry, but there's about 40 in here. I'm going to try, our team will try to get back to you guys one-on-one through texts and stuff to make sure that you feel like you're heard and answered. What should we do when we feel so hopeless that religion isn't soothing anymore? When you pray and no pain is relieved, how do we keep trusting God with our lives when pain is unceasing?
Yeah. You are made to experience God, and you are made to experience God with other people. And when you are struggling to experience that connection with God alone, it's good to not be alone. In fact, so much of our faith was in a communal setting. It's actually only been the last couple hundred years that we've made it this hyper-individualized thing. It wasn't actually like that previously, just to let y'all know. With the rise from the Enlightenment and rationalization and individualization skyrocketed as far as philosophical understanding of how we should exist. Individuality and trying to be autonomous has gone through the roof, and then people try to do Christianity that way, and it just wasn't meant to be that way. Yes, Jesus did go off alone and pray with the Father, but he also spent massive amounts of time with other believers, people who were following him. If you're struggling, that's okay. If you're feeling like, man, the spark or whatever was there is not there, that's okay. Welcome to what it feels like to be in marriage sometimes. I mean, not my marriage, but no, my marriage. Because the relationship with Jesus is about faithfulness. I heard a guy once say, if you only believe God when you feel it, then you're not a believer, you're a feeler. And we've equated belief with experiencing something that way. First of all, if you're not experiencing the feeling of God, my heart breaks for you. And I've been there, and I'm there quite often, if I'm honest. And at the same time, that doesn't disqualify who God is and what he's done. And it doesn't disqualify you. But be alone with that. Don't be alone with that.
That's good. That's really good. Is it okay if we go a couple minutes over? We can try to end at 9:30, but we got a couple good ones here really quickly. We're going to have to do a rapid fire session. First, should Christians be ashamed to go to counseling? I'm going to try to answer that real quick, and you can weigh in if you want, but no.
There's been a huge stigma in the church about counseling, and I just want to let you guys know it's ridiculous, okay? It's awful, and I was the first one in my family system to break through it, and I'm so glad I did, because now I have a career. Seriously though, massive, massive stigma in the church. It's garbage. No, it's not a lack of faith. In fact, anytime someone comes and asks another person for help, there's a belief that God can actually heal.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that one needs to be dropped.
Yeah.
Leave it here. Leave it at the door.
Yeah. Bible's full of just, like you said, like God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he meets us when we're willing. And counseling, I had counseling in 2019 after my mom passed, and it was a stigma there, like, I can't do that. You gotta be messed up to do that, right? Like, but no, I went, I was encouraged by a friend just to process grief, and it actually opened up a whole bunch of other stuff that I was able to be a better husband and learn about my marriage, too, in the process. But it was a godly man that loved Jesus, and he sat with me, and a lot of times, just like talking out loud with him, I would like process, and scripture would come alive, or things that I would remember from the past that actually, a lot of times, me talking would solve the problem, you know. But or he could like have me think differently and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about this way?" And so really, it's just giving you tools. Like sometimes we get stuck in thought patterns, and it helps us open up our minds and be able to like process with someone that maybe is further on in the journey. But biblical counseling is amazing. Another one, someone said, "How do I deal with emotional?" We're gonna be quicker now. Emotional trauma. Real quick.
The emotions are there for a good reason. They're like dashlights on a car. Okay? Don't duct tape over the dashlights, please.
Yeah.
Okay? Don't duct tape over the dashlights. Don't put the duct tape of porn or just sleeping around or the duct tape of getting high or the duct tape of drinking or the duct tape of social media or the duct tape of overeating or the duct tape of all the different things. Or even the duct tape of, I just need to be busy with every waking moment of my time serving the church. That's another big duct tape. It just looks really nice. Okay? We gotta rip the duct tape off. We gotta see what lights are flashing. And then we gotta spend time under the hood going, what is that trying to signal to us? Because they're there for a good reason. They're there for a good reason.
I've seen a lot of questions, and we'll just summarize. I'll try to summarize, so apologize if I don't get your question just right, but a lot of people are asking about addiction. What would you say to those who feel trapped or alone in addiction, or how do you overcome addiction? Like some of the things you mentioned, weed, lust, is weed a sin? I got that one too.
So which one do you want me to
answer? Yes. All right.
Is weed a sin? The fact that you're asking that question already says one thing. I also get like all these other questions. Is this a sin? I'm like, the fact that you're asking me a question, come on. If I have one drink of alcohol, does that inebriate me? No. If I have one joint, does that inebriate me? Yes. So it's kind of, we're just told not to be anybody in the scriptures. So sorry. But it's legal now, so therefore it must be of God, you know? Because Oregon is following the voice of God. Sorry, I'm not cynical. What was the other question? I just got stuck on weed, man.
Addiction, overcoming addiction.
Overcoming addiction. Okay, overcoming addiction, you can't do it alone. The reason why AA is so extremely successful, and my one big beef with AA, NA, SA, all of those is that when they sit you down and make you identify with your addiction, no, you are not your addiction. If you go into a recovery group and they go, I want you to say, "Hi, my name's John, and I'm an alcoholic. I want you to say, I'm John, and I wrestle with alcoholism. It's not who you are." Nobody gets to define who you are except for Jesus. Paul said it really clearly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That doesn't mean that all the bad habits or all the wounds are gone. It means your identity is new. Okay? And then he actually also said, Paul says, your identity is hidden in Christ. So the more you connect with Jesus, the more you discover who you are. If they tell you you need to identify with it, that's BS. Okay? Other than that, their programs are the most effective programs to help people with addiction because of this one thing. They absolutely, with all they are, believe that you cannot do it alone. Okay? Every single one of those addictions comes underneath all of it to a relational wound. Relational wounds cannot be fixed individually. If you don't remember anything else, relational wounds cannot be fixed individually. They have to be healed in relationship. Welcome to the gospel. It's not, here's me, here's God. God's saying, get your crap together, and we can do this thing. You just go fix you, and then we can be together. I don't know how many couples I have come into my office, or people come in and they say, my spouse said I need to be fixed, and once I'm fixed, it'll fix our relationship. And I go, no. It's not how you were designed. You were designed to heal through relationship. That's the gospel. That's Emmanuel. God with us. Him saying, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you in the mess. Chad said it great. He said he's willing to be in the mess. And as you connect and bond and attach to God, he makes you new. And it's a little bit each day. I've been married for 14 years, and I'm not the same guy I was 14 years ago. And I can tell you, I didn't realize who I'd become. But through a little bit of interaction every day with my wife, it has shaped me and changed me. Mostly for good. Like 99% for good. But it's not because I all of a sudden I was like, okay, today I'm gonna be a really good husband. Boom, I did it. No, it was because I tried to be a good husband and then I failed. And she sat with me, and we cried, and I said I was sorry, and she said she forgave me, and her forgiveness gave me motivation, and healed something in me to grow. And as that happened day in and day out, the things that I struggled with 14 years ago, don't struggle with today. Welcome to walking with Jesus. It's day in, day out. No, we're going to do this together.